Good morning. I'd like to welcome you here to the Lord's house. We're so glad to be together and to worship with one another. Also welcome the folks who are joining us this morning via Zoom. It's always great to be in the Lord's house to sing and to give glory to our King. Just a few things in the bulletin we want to remind you about. We do have our evening service tonight. I'm continuing through the book of Numbers. It's been a great study to see the way that God is working in the lives of grumpy, complaining people, and to see His grace and mercy over and over again. So I encourage you to join us for that service. If you're not able to make it physically here, you can join us over Zoom. That's at 5 o'clock this evening. Then there's the ladies' study that's going on. That happens both Monday morning and Tuesday evening. And then on Tuesday, we ask that you'd be praying for the churches here in our presbytery. We're meeting this coming Tuesday evening down at Spanish River. So pray for the business of the presbytery. There'll be a few guys that we're interviewing to come under care or for licensure and for calling to specific churches. So do pray for that. And then Wednesday, we have our studies that take place. Our family activity night meets over in our library at 6:45, and then our adult study will be meeting in the conference room. Pastor Randy is on vacation this week and next, so I would encourage you to be there for that class on Wednesday. Ted Seymour is going to be teaching, so I encourage you to come and to encourage him. I want to thank you for your prayers for myself and my family. I've had a lot of you asking how everyone's doing. Everybody's fine. Nobody's been sick. We did have one child who was exposed to another child, and so that's why everybody kind of sat out. But we're all doing fine. Nobody's got sick, but thank you for your thoughts for my family and myself. But we're glad to be back in the swing of things as we're able to. Those are our announcements. Our call to worship this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12. This is God's word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. For Christ has shed it for us. Amen. Let's stand together. You'll find the words to our hymn this morning in your bulletin or on the screen behind me. Let's sing O Worship the King.
Thank you.
us by your power and love and mercy and grace to us, to you. That, Lord, you have brought us this morning to your house to give you worship and honor and praise. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us, that you would direct our hearts, that you would direct our minds and our thoughts only to Christ this morning, that he truly would be the theme of our song as we give you glory and honor. And Lord, we thank you for him, and we thank you that he came and taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed it be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. We'll continue to worship our God this morning by giving to him his tithe and our offering.
That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. When we shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see.
Amen. Let's go this morning before God's throne of grace and pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And Father, we come reverently. We come confidently because you told us that you would hear us and answer our prayers. So we come with full assurance of faith. We come because we have a high priest who is Jesus. And Lord, what a marvelous privilege it is to be your children, that you are God, our Father, and that we are your sons and daughters. And Lord, we know that you are right here with us right now as we meet together in your name, and we acknowledge your presence with us. And Lord, we know that you're not only here with us as we meet together on Sunday mornings in your house, but you're with us out there in our everyday world, day after day. And Father, we thank you that you walk with us every step of the way. And Lord, we need you. We need you with us here now. We need you with us every day of the week as we go about our lives. We need your presence. We need your mercy and grace. And we know that we've done nothing to deserve your mercy, but we are thankful for it. We know that if we got what we deserve, we'd never have eternal life and the hope of heaven. We'd never have your presence with us. We'd never have the forgiveness of sins, and we'd be lost without you in the world. So, Father, we don't ask for what we deserve. We ask for your mercy and grace to us in Christ. And we're so thankful that you sought us and found us and drew us to yourself. Thank you for that new life that we have in Christ, a life that we cannot earn, a life that we do not deserve, but Lord, a life that has been freely given, all because of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And Lord, this morning we come to you and we pray for our nation and for our world, that there is much around us that causes us to be troubled and concerned, and we know that we're in a struggle against good, between good and evil. And so we pray that you would be at work across our world. Turn men and women to yourself through the spread of the gospel. We pray this morning for your missionaries, for campus pastors, for church planters, for your ministers as they preach and teach and share your truth with their communities. Encourage them this morning and strengthen them for the work to which you have called them. And we pray, Lord, that they would be effective and that you would receive the glory in all that they do. Our world so desperately needs you. And we pray yet again that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth even as it's done in heaven. And Lord, we need you too, right here at home in our community. We see brokenness all around us. Societies are torn apart, families that are separated and broken, relationships that need healing, hearts that are wandering and restless. Lord, we pray for those in our schools, in our workplaces, those in our neighborhoods. May we be a light to them. And so we pray that you would give us boldness in our words and give us grace in our actions. We want them to see Christ in us. And so we pray that you would help us to be faithful to them, to you. But we pray that they would clearly see Christ reflected in us. And Father, right here in our own church family, we have all kinds of needs. Lord, there are many that are facing serious physical problems, and they need your healing touch, your touch to be upon them emotionally, spiritually, and to encourage them and uplift them during these times. We pray this morning for Bonnie Simmons as she continues to go through her treatments. Father, we pray for her. She's had some rough ones recently, and ask, Lord, that you would give rest to her and relief. We pray for Ruth DeVries and the surgery she had this past week. We thank you that it's gone well and that she's home and she's already started a therapy. Lord, we pray that that healing would continue quickly and that she would be back up and moving again as she was before all of this started. Lord, we have folks that are facing different things in their lives. You know what those are. And we pray, Father, that you would reach out into their lives, that you would remind them that you are here present, and that you have promised never to leave us or forsake us, that you have said, I am with you. So, Father, we pray that we would hold that promise and that truth closely to our hearts as we walk through all of these things. We pray for all of the individual needs that we have, because we have them in real and definite ways. And so we pray for your special touch upon us. You know the hurts and the feelings. You know the discouragements and the frustrations that we bear. You know the ways that we need you. So meet us at those very points of need today. Father, we thank you that again we are here in your house this morning, that we can come together as your people and worship you freely. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we turn to your word. Give us not only ears to hear, but give us hearts to believe and to put your word into practice. We want to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. So we thank you for him. We thank you yet again that he's done everything that we need to have a life with you. And Lord, we pray all of these things in his matchless name. Amen. This morning we have a song of praise that we'll sing together. As we do sing that, the children ages kindergarten, 2 to kindergarten, are invited to head off to children's church. But let's sing together. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You can, of course, follow along on the screen behind me. We have gotten to the final chapter of this book, and you'll notice that Paul begins this section with the word finally, indicating that he has finished the main argument of the book. And one of the main themes that we've said over and over as we've looked at 2 Thessalonians is that this book is about waiting with endurance. Waiting for Christ's second coming while experiencing the trials and tribulations of life. And Paul still has here some exhortations and some encouragements to give to the congregation, and he begins to enumerate them in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, as we read through the passage, I like to kind of give you some things to look out for, and here are three of them. In verses 1 and 2, you're going to see Paul make a prayer request, and that request comes in two parts. You'll see that at the end of verse 1, one part, and then the other part you'll see in verse 2. And so that's the first thing that I want you to see, this prayer request that comes in two parts. Then in the middle of the passage, verses 3 and 4, you'll see Paul express his confidence. And again, this is a two-part expression of his confidence. One, he says something about what God is doing that causes him to be confident in verse 3. And then he talks about what God is doing in the Thessalonians that causes him to be confident, and he mentions that in verse 4. And then the third thing that I want you to be on the lookout for in this passage, you'll find in verse 5. Because after he makes this prayer request in verses 1 and 2, And this statement of confidence in verses 3 and 4, Paul pronounces yet another benediction. Now, we've already seen a benediction there at the end of chapter 2 that we looked at last time. And we're going to see another benediction come at the end of this chapter, chapter 3. And Paul's letters, they're filled with benedictions, with blessings that he pronounces on the people of God. And guess what? This benediction has two parts. So be on the lookout for the two-part prayer request, the two-part confidence that he has, and the two-part benediction that he gives here in this passage. So let's give our attention to the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Amen. This is God's word. Paul, in this letter, does what he does so often in his other letters, his little letter to the Philippians, for instance. He ends the formal teaching section and then he introduces his conclusion with the word finally. But he still has a whole chapter to go. It kind of reminds you of what many preachers do. They say, and in conclusion, and then they kind of go on for a while longer. But Paul's doing this for a particular reason. It's almost like he's looked back over the letter that he's written so far or that he's perhaps dictated to his secretary, and he's realized that he still has some things that he wants to bless the congregation with. He wants to exhort them in some things, and he wants to encourage them in some things. And so it's interesting that after announcing finally, he's into the final section of the book. Isn't it interesting here that he begins with a prayer request? He asks the Thessalonians to pray for him. And one of the reasons he does this is Paul understands fully that the work of gospel ministry is ultimately God's work. It doesn't matter how gifted he is. It doesn't matter how faithful he is. God's work is God's work, and it requires God to prosper it. It requires God to make it successful. And so he begins by asking them to pray for him. And this morning, I'd like to look at those three parts that we already outlined here through this passage. This double prayer request, this double confidence, and this double blessing. So let's look at this double prayer request that we find in verses 1 and 2. Paul's words are, brothers, pray for us. But the language that he uses indicates that he's asking the Thessalonians to keep on praying. He's not saying, you haven't been praying for us, and I'd like you to start now. He's saying, I know that you are already praying for us, and I'd like you to continue doing so, and let me give you two specific things that I want you to pray for us. And the first thing you find there in verse 1, he says that the word of the Lord may be speed ahead and be honored. And that's very interesting language, and it comes here from the Apostle Paul right out of the Psalms. For example, in Psalm 147, especially in verse 15, you see this language of the word of the Lord speed ahead and be honored. This is what the psalmist says in verse 15. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. Do you hear Paul's prayer request coming out of that passage? Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. His word runs swiftly. And then you even get more of this language in Psalm 19. This is the psalm where we're told that the heavens declare the glory of God. The sun and the moon and stars of heaven declare God's glory. And in verse 3, we're told that even though the sun and moon and stars don't speak to us, that we don't hear their voice audibly in our ears, nevertheless, their voice has gone out. And in verse 4, he says, all the way to the ends of the earth, their words to the end of the world. And Paul is saying here, when he says, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, he's thinking of the word of God traveling swiftly to the ends of the earth. What he's doing, he's praying for the spread of the gospel and the success of the gospel. Now, if you've ever wondered, how should I pray for missionaries and for campus pastors and for church planters and evangelists and faithful ministers of the gospel in churches around the world, this would be a great prayer. Pray for the spread and the success of the gospel. Paul's asking the Thessalonians to do this because Paul's faithfulness is not what brings that success. It's God's blessing that brings the spread of the gospel and its success. And so he says, Thessalonians, I crave your continued prayers that the word of God would spread just like it spread to you, that it would be honored just like you honored it. You know, this picks up on what Paul talked about back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where he said, thank God that when you heard the word of God, the message of your salvation from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you. He's praying that just as the gospel came to them and was successful, that they will now turn around and be concerned for the spread and the success of the gospel around them. You know, one of the ways that you know that the gospel has taken hold of your heart is that you care about the gospel taking hold in the hearts of others. If you don't care about the spread of the gospel, if you don't care about other people coming to faith in Christ, if you don't care about the gospel changing the hearts and lives of others, it's doubtful that your life has ever been changed by the gospel. Because those who have been transformed by God, those who have realized the forgiveness, the undeserved, glorious, Christ-bought and wrought forgiveness of God, we want everybody to know that experience. And so Paul here, he's saying these people that Paul has come to as a missionary and shared the gospel with them, and they've come to faith in Christ, he now asks them, you get to pray for others that they would come to faith in Christ. That's one of your works right now to do in the ministry of the gospel, that you get to pray that the gospel would be successful and that it would spread swiftly around the world. And that ought to be a prayer that animates our congregation. That this would be a great prayer for us to be praying for our missionaries and our church planters, for our campus pastors. We've got a campus pastor down at FAU who's down there working with students. Pray for him. His name's Jeff Lee. And if you aren't sure of who those folks are, our missionaries, our church planters here in our presbytery, our campus pastor, I would encourage you to talk to Sean Sterkowski or to any of the members of the missions committee. They would be thrilled to share that with you. But that's not the only prayer request that Paul has. Look with me at verse 2. He's got another prayer request here. He says, pray that we may be delivered from from wicked and evil men. Now, this is not theoretical for Paul. When you read books like Galatians and Romans and some of Paul's later letters, you learn that Paul was dogged in his steps everywhere he went in Asia Minor, trying to undermine his teaching and the doctrines that he was proclaiming. There were people that contradicted the glorious gospel of free grace that he was preaching place to place to place. And so this wasn't theoretical for Paul. These were real people. We call them Judaizers, for example. And of course, there were others that were contradicting the faithful teachings as well. They were trying to hinder Paul, and they were trying to hinder his ministry. And so Paul says this to the Thessalonians: "Brethren, please pray for us. Pray that we would be delivered from evil and wicked men." Now, that's also interesting because these are people that are trying to hinder the gospel. And I'm sure that in their own minds, they were doing something good but Paul here calls them wicked and evil men. And in our own times, as we look into our near future, ministers of the gospel in our own country more and more will need this prayer. Do you know that the hindrance of the gospel is more legally possible in our land than it's ever been? And there's no sign of that sad tendency slowing down. There are places where you could read the Word of God without comment, and you could find the gospel and ministers of the gospel hindered from doing the work of the gospel simply because it was read in a place where it offended someone, and the offended have decided that they don't want to hear those words in their ears. And so the gospel itself is closed off and shut down and forbidden in those settings. We need to pray for our missionaries and for our church planners and our campus pastors and ministers, because there are people who want to hinder the spread of the gospel, and they think that they're doing something good for themselves and for culture. So these are two great petitions that we ought to regularly pray for ministers of the gospel. And so that's the first thing that I want you to see here, is this double prayer request that Paul gives to the Thessalonians. Pray for us. Pray that the gospel would spread, and pray that we would be delivered and not hindered in the ministry of the gospel. And then here's the second thing. After asking for those two prayer requests to be lifted up for him and his companions, Paul then says, "I want to tell you that I'm very confident of what God is doing." And so he speaks here of a double confidence. It's an assurance that Paul has in the Lord about what the Lord is doing for the Thessalonians and about what the Lord is doing in the Thessalonians. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Now that's really similar to the prayer that we make in the Lord's Prayer, where we say to deliver us from evil. The translation in Matthew 6 there could even be to deliver us from the evil one. And here Paul is certainly thinking of personal opposition to the Thessalonians, just like evil and wicked men were seeking to hinder them in their ministry. Paul is thinking of the evil one and how he wants to attack the Thessalonians. And I want to pause here for a moment and say Paul is very clear that there is a supernatural personal force in the universe who wants to destroy you. He's just spoken, for example, back in chapter 2 about the man of lawlessness, the man of sin who is an instrument of the evil one against God's people. And Paul says here that he is confident that the Lord will deliver us from the evil one. Now, do we ever factor that in in the struggles that we experience in life, whether it be marriage or family or vocation or whatever arena it may be, do we ever factor in that the evil one is seeking to destroy God's people? Now, I'm not talking about blame shifting here. I'm not talking about finding a demon under every rock. But I'm talking about acknowledging the reality of a supernatural personal force in the universe that wants to destroy us. It's not about blaming our sin or excusing our sin because of what the evil one has done. You know, we've all heard the catchphrase, "The devil made me do it." Now, that's not what Paul's talking about here, blaming our actions on the evil one. Paul's talking about the fact, and it's stressed over and over in the New Testament, that the evil one is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Or that he's crouching at our door waiting to pounce upon us. This kind of language is used over and over in the New Testament. And do we realize that it's not just our sin that we need to be on the lookout for? It's not just the opposition of the world, but it's the world, the flesh, and the devil that are all arrayed against the Christian. By the way, Martin Luther, he wrote about this in a hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He sings about the world and the flesh and the devil in opposition against the Christian. And what Paul is saying here is that he is confident that in the face of that, that the Lord will establish and guard us. That he will guard and strengthen us against the evil one. That he is with us. That he will not leave us or forsake us. He will protect us. And that's a tremendous truth that we so often forget right when we need to remember it. A pastor once posted this on his feed. He said, 16 times in the Bible, God says, "I am with you." 12 times he says, "I will not leave you." 8 times he says, "I will not forsake you." So please tell me, what's got you so worried? And it's a really good point. So often we forget God's promises that he is with us, that he will not leave us, and that he will not forsake us. And Paul is trying to remind us of that right here in this passage. He's saying the Lord will protect you. He will strengthen you. He will guard you and establish you. Don't forget that. Don't forget that when you feel the flaming darts of the evil one. Don't forget that when you sense that the evil one is there crouching. Don't forget that as you fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. But that's not the only confidence that Paul expresses here in this passage. He's got another. And here's the twin that he offers to us as an expression of confidence. Look with me at verse 4. He says, "We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command." Do you remember Jesus' marching orders to his disciples in Matthew 28, 18 through 20? Well, what were his disciples supposed to do? What was the commission that he gave to them? They were supposed to teach the disciples, to make disciples of all nations, and to teach them to obey the things that Jesus had commanded. That's their job in discipleship. It's not just to teach them the doctrine that Jesus had taught, but to teach them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded. And Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, "I have confidence that you are obeying the word of God and that you will obey the word of God." But notice what Paul says that his confidence is in. He says, "I have confidence in the Lord that you are and will do the things we have commanded." In other words, Paul is saying, this isn't just my confidence in you. It's my confidence in what the Lord is doing in you. I am confident that I can see the evidence of the Lord at work in your life. And not only is he for you, to guard you and to protect you and to establish you and strengthen you. He's at work in order to grow you in grace, to grow you in holiness so that you would grow in obedience. Now, do you ever find yourself maybe looking back at the things that you struggled, say, 20 years ago, and you're not struggling with those things anymore? Now, I understand that we can look back and we can see the things that we struggled with 20 years ago and we're still struggling with those things today. But have you ever found yourself thinking, you know, I used to struggle with that, and that struggle is not there anymore. Or I've seen so much growth in that area with that particular thing in my life. Well, what's that due to? Is it due to you just being a wonderful person? No, it's the Lord at work in you. That's why you're not struggling with that particular thing anymore, because over the years, the Word of God, as you've gathered for worship, as you've opened the Scriptures daily, as you've gathered in small groups, as you've prayed with your friends and your spouse and your children, the Word of God has washed over you, and it has washed over you, and it has washed over you, and it's changed you in that area. It's the Lord at work in you, and Paul says, I see those evidences. You may not be able to see them, but I see them. I see the evidence of the Lord working in you. And so he speaks of this double confidence of what God is doing for the Thessalonians as he guards them and establishes them, and what he's doing in them as he works and changes their hearts. And then finally, as we get to the end of this passage, he speaks of a double blessing to them. And both parts of this come in verse 5. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now look at these things. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts first to the love of God. By this, Paul means God's love for you. May the Lord direct your hearts to look at, to know, to contemplate, to understand, to experience, and if I dare say it, to feel the love of God for you. To know experientially that God loves you. Now, I know many Christians that struggle to know that God loves them. They trust in Christ. They believe in the gospel. They believe every word of the Bible. But they struggle for a whole variety of reasons with the experiential knowledge of the love of God. And when you're in that place where you're struggling to know whether God really loves you, you go out to battle half-beaten already. And here's the Apostle Paul. He's saying, I'm praying that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would direct you into a personal and experiential understanding of the love of God, because it's so absolutely important for what we have to go through in the Christian life to know that God loves you. So that's his first blessing that he gives to the Thessalonians here. May the Lord direct you into an understanding of God the Father's love for you. But then secondly, he says, may the Lord direct you to the steadfastness of Christ, or to the endurance of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying that he wants you to look squarely at the endurance of Jesus Christ for you. He's calling you to endure in your trials and your tribulations. And God in the Bible, he never asks us to do something that he is not prepared to do himself. When it comes to endurance in the Christian life, and some of us feel this so much, God is saying this to us. My son has already endured for you. Look to him. When I call you to endure, I want you to look at Jesus' endurance for you. He endured deprivation, poverty, suffering, pain, sorrow, rejection, mocking, torture, and death. And he endured all of those things for you. And God's saying, so when I call you to endurance, I want you to be directed into the contemplation of the endurance of Christ for you. You know, so often we run into experiences in our lives and we're thinking, I can't do it. I can't make it. I can't get through this. I'm not going to survive. And Paul's telling you, may the Lord direct you into the endurance of Christ, because there is nothing that the Lord is going to ask you to endure that Jesus has not already endured and more. And so contemplating on the endurance of Jesus, it's going to do what? It's going to take those huge things in life and it's going to put them into perspective. Jesus has not only already endured for you so that he's able to sympathize with you in the very real things that we have to endure, but looking at the endurance of Christ, looking at his steadfastness, is also going to put what we have to endure into perspective. Because he endured far, far greater than anything that we will ever be called upon as believers to endure, but we also have him as one that we can go to. The author of Hebrews talks about it in Hebrews 4, that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. But he knows, that he understands. And so here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul, he's got a double prayer request, he's got a double confidence, and he's got a double blessing that he pronounces on you, that you will be directed to the love of God your Father for you, that you will be directed into the endurance of Christ for you, for your everlasting good. May God enable us to take this in, to feed upon this word, to let it nourish our souls, so that as we walk through this life, as we wait for Jesus with endurance, that we would do so with our eyes upon him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who has endured the cross, scorning its shame for us. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us how to live it. Lord, that you would write this blessing upon our hearts. That you would write the love of God and the endurance of Christ upon us, so that our eyes would be fixed upon our Savior. Lord, we know that we cannot walk through this life in our own strength. And so, Lord, we thank you for that confidence that Paul has, that you will establish us, that you will guard us as we walk even in these difficulties. And Lord, we pray that as we do so, that we truly would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is